And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd had said to them. Most of you in America, in your current year of 2012, are familiar with that Christmas and scripture passage, even if you rarely crack a Bible. Those verses are from a book that will later be called the Gospel according to Luke. The story will one day enter popular culture through someone who will be called Linus in his famous speech in the Charlie Brown Christmas video. Around December, in a year you will call 1965, and then almost every year after that, in between televised scenes of the Grinch slithering through Whosville and George Bailey being saved by Clarence the Angel just as he is about to jump off the Bedford Falls Bridge, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer running around the North Pole with Herbie, an elf who wants to be a dentist, you will have Linus, who discovers the true meaning of Christmas in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2. In November 2012, your pastor Val began the Christmas series with this video clip.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Now it's certainly a welcome change of pace this December that you were able to hear the Bible quoted on television instead of all those political ads. Many of you would rather turn on the television right now and see Charlie Brown, or even the Grinch, than a CNN news analyst telling you what he thought somebody had just said. But my concern, as a shepherd that was there that night, is that with all the annual repetitions, the familiarity of the story of the shepherds will cause you to take it for granted. It will cause you to overlook just how amazing that incident really was. It's not just about a story of God's love for some shepherds. It's a story about God's love for everyone. And if you consider this story carefully, you will see that it has a message of love and hope for everyone on earth. Yes, I said for everyone on earth. Let's start by looking back at the most obvious feature of the story. Who did God announce the birth of his son to? Who did he invite to come and see the new babe? Yes, he invited a group of sheep herders. There's only one verbal announcement of Jesus' birth recorded in the scriptures. There is only one invitation from God to anyone to go and visit Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus. And that one invitation went to a bunch of us uneducated, smelly, low-class, social and religious outcasts. It went to a bunch of us shepherds. Who were we? We were the last people in the world you would expect God to take notice of. First of all, we were religious outcasts. According to Jewish religious law, we were unclean men. Our line of work prevented us from participating in the feasts and the holy days that made up the Jewish religious calendar. Why? Somebody had to watch the sheep. And when everybody else was making the trip to Jerusalem to make sacrifices at the temple or to participate in one of the annual feasts, we were out in the fields watching the sheep. A modern day example for you might be a trucker or a shift worker whose job keeps them from regularly attending church. It really was not our fault, but we were looked down upon from a religious point of view. Whatever might have been in our hearts, we were not able to participate fully in the religious life of the community. Not only that, but as shepherds, we were borderline social outcasts because we were constantly on the move to find a new pasture for our flocks. We were looked on with superstition and suspicion. It's like the way some of people today might look at gypsies or carnival workers. We were often accused of being thieves. If something came up missing, someone would say, it must have been those shepherds. We were not permitted to give testimony in legal proceedings because our word was not considered trustworthy. On top of all that, we had limited contact with other people. Most of the time, we were living in the fields. This was not a 40-hour-a-week job. We did not go home at night. We were with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And during the day, we led the sheep to grass and water. We watched over the sheep as they grazed. We kept an eye out for predators like wolves. And at night, we actually slept in the sheep pen with the sheep to guard them against thief and animal attack. As a good shepherd, I could identify each of my sheep by sight. I knew my sheep, and they knew me. The baby they called Jesus grew, and he would later teach, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Being a shepherd was lonely. It was worrisome. Usually it was boring, tedious, and sometimes extremely dangerous. It gave me a lot of contact with sheep, but very little exposure to people. No wonder David in the Old Testament, David the shepherd who later would become king of Israel, was such an accomplished musician. Many of us shepherds learned to play the flute or some other instrument because we had hours and hours to do nothing but watch sheep eat grass. We did not have much social contact. Now step back for a moment. Imagine you are God and you want to announce the most amazing, incredible, joyous news ever. You want to announce an event which will literally change the course of history. The birth of your only son, Jesus, who would become the savior of the whole world. The one for whom the nation of Israel had been waiting for, hoping for, and praying for thousands of years. Finally, he had come. Who do you announce it to? Who do you tell? Who do you invite to come and see? When a child is born to the member of British royalty, for example, when Prince William and Duchess Catherine will have their baby, they will not send a messenger down to the docks to break the news first to the longshoremen and the fishmongers. They will not issue personal invitations to the cab drivers of London to come visit Catherine and her new infant in the palace. I am guessing that if any announcements or invitations are sent out, they will be printed in gold leaf and hand-delivered to political leaders and foreign heads of state. The point is that you would expect an event like the birth of Jesus to be announced to the most important people in the world. Political leaders, kings, governors, magistrates, even Caesar, might be invited to come and pay homage to the future ruler. Religious leaders, priests, rabbis, synagogue officials, the head of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, they would all be invited to worship their Messiah. Military leaders and worthy merchants, men and women of distinction might be invited. The news media would be invited. But none of them received the invitation. None of them were invited. Some wise men figured it out by following the Star of Bethlehem, and they informed Herod. That even took a couple of years. But they did not get an angelic messenger or an angel choir or an invitation. Only a few of us poor shepherds who considered and were considered social and religious outcasts received the announcement. So why? Why did God do this? Why did God send his angels to announce the birth of Jesus to us shepherds, to invite us and us only to go and see the child? Were we especially pious, unusually holy? In spite of the fact that we could not participate in organized religion, were we just outstanding believers in God? It is doubtful. Although the passage does say that we got the news, what we believed when the angel said, to have the birth, and did what the angels told us to do. But there's nothing in the text to indicate that we were more religious than anyone else. Were we perhaps expecting this? Were we looking to God to visit them? Could we anticipate, in any way? No. In fact, I am convinced that God has no idea who I even was. I did not sacrifice at the temple. I did not show up for the feast. I did not go to the synagogue. My deepest theological discussions were with a bunch of stupid, snot-nosed sheep. If God did know who I was, he could not have thought much of me. So why did God send the angels first to people like us shepherds? Several possible answers have been proposed, such as the fact that Jesus himself is later called the Good Shepherd, caring for us as his flock. But I prefer a simpler explanation. God wanted to show that his love does not discriminate on the basis of class or wealth or social standing. He does not respect kings and princes more than an hourly laborer or the homeless. He does not value priests and pastors above the people in the pews. God does not show favoritism. He does not give preferential treatment to one group of people over another. His love is available to all on the same basis, faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. In fact, many passages of Scripture indicate that God loves to lift up the lowly and humble, while at the same time bringing down the proud and the self-sacrificed or satisfied. 2 Samuel says, "You saved the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low." The psalmist wrote in 149, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation." Matthew recorded, this is what the Lord said. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Another disciple, Peter, wrote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. In other words, God was demonstrating by his choice of us, humble shepherds, to be the first to receive the news of Jesus' birth, that Jesus was not going to be the savior of only the political and social and religious elite. Jesus was not going to be the savior only of kings and governors or popes and priests. Jesus is the savior of all equally. He does not give preference to any group or any class, nor does he discriminate on the basis of intelligence or education or wealth or profession or political power or social standings or any of the other qualities that human beings judge by. His love is offered indiscriminately to anyone who will repent and believe, anyone who will trust him as Savior. And Paul makes the same point in his first letter to the Corinthians, the book you call the New Testament. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who have become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, God especially likes to use people who are humble and lowly and ordinary, because that makes his power and his wisdom all the more evident. When he uses people who are obviously very gifted and powerful, the results can be attributed to human effort and human talent. But if he uses people of obviously low to average ability, then all the credit, the results go to him. But what does all this mean to you? Well, if you identify with us shepherds, it should be very encouraging. Perhaps you see yourself as kind of on the outside looking in. Many nights as we sat in the cold, lonely fields with nothing but dumb animals to keep us company, we looked over at the village. We saw the lights of homes and heard the faint sound of families, people laughing, and we wished we could have been part of that. Maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you have felt that you're not one of the beautiful people, not especially wealthy or powerful or influential. Maybe you have felt that it was not very likely to ever see your name in the paper for some great accomplishment. Maybe you have felt that you are on the fringes socially. Maybe even you compare your level of religious observance to others, and the comparison is not favorable. Spotty church attendance, little Bible reading, infrequent prayer. You think that if God is so even aware that you exist, he probably does not have a very favorable opinion of you. You know what? I have a secret to share with you. A lot of people deep down secretly feel like that. Even people that you would think of as having it all together on the surface. Everything's going great. But on the inside, you feel like you do not fit in. You feel like God really does not care, could not care about somebody like you. If any of that description strikes a chord with you, then I have good news. I have great news. No, I have the best news possible. God loves you. God loves you just like he loved us shepherds. You are special to him. Just like shepherds, we were special to him. So special that he gave us the incredible privilege of being the first to hear of Jesus' birth. Being the first people other than Mary and Joseph to lay eyes on the Son of God. Being the first to tell others about Christ. He did not give those privileges to this Roman Caesar or to the Jewish high priest. He gave that privilege to a group of us shepherds. Not in spite of who we were, but because of who we were, humble, ordinary people with no high opinions of ourselves. Just simple people who are willing to simply believe what God told us and simply to do what God commanded us. When we heard the news, we did not seek out the religious professionals for a second opinion. We simply accepted what the angels told us. When we were invited to visit Jerusalem to see the newborn baby, we did not worry about who was going to watch the sheep. We did not get bogged down in debates about how we were going to find one small baby in such a large town. We simply obeyed and went. Will you do that today? God did not send you an angel to give you the news, but he did send Pastor Val, Pastor John, and Pastor Frank. He did give you his word, the Bible. And God is inviting you today, just like he invited us shepherds. Will you receive his love? Will you believe what he says and do what he asks? Will you acknowledge your need of forgiveness? And will you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? You do not have to be a genius. You do not have to be a member of the in crowd. You just need to believe and obey. Listen to the promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John records, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I pray that you will make that decision to trust Christ soon. And please tell your pastors about it when you do so that they can help you with the next step of developing a relationship with Christ. But if you do not identify with the shepherds, then what? What if you identify with the social and the religious elite, the gifted, the accomplished, the powerful? And recognize that in God's sight, you are on the same level as everyone else. You do not have a head start with God. In fact, anything that causes you to think too highly of yourself, anything that stimulates pride, actually puts you further behind. If that is the case, then ask God to purify your heart and grant you true humility. Understand that you are accepted before God on the same basis as anyone else, not because of anything you are or anything you have done, but only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave his life and suffered penalty for your sin so that you could have eternal life and receive forgiveness. Humble yourself before God so that he does not have to do it for you. Finally, what did we do? How did we respond to what we'd seen and heard? We spread the word. You can do the same, especially at this time of year, for the sake of all others who are waiting to still hear the good news. And as we left that night out in the fields to go see that baby, we told everybody that we saw what we had seen and shared the message. I'm continuing my story. Are you?